Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I enjoy the fact that it's exciting that we get to start a new book in your word today. And Lord, we love your word. We love going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, learning what your counsel is to us, learning about you, learning how to apply your truth to our lives. And so we ask your blessing on our time in your word. We pray that your spirit would help us to understand and apply your word, convict us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of as to what specifically you'd have each of us individually, as individuals, learn and carry with us this week or apply to our lives. We lift up the children downstairs. Lord, we pray that they would grow in knowledge and understanding of your truth, that they would know that you love them, and that they would grow in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've journeyed through Ephesians for a while. We finished that particular book of the Bible, and I really enjoyed the book of Ephesians. It's the way it lays out in the first half, you know, the riches of the inheritance that we have in Christ, you know, and the grace of God. We're saved by grace. And then so much on the, also on the how to walk worthy, how to walk in light of that. How does the Lord want us to live? And then, you know, okay, how are we going to do that? We finished off, of course, Ephesians finishes with the spiritual battle and the armor of God. And not that the spiritual battle and the armor has ever been not relevant, but it sure seems relevant now. This is the battle that goes on around us, and we certainly feel it at times. And, you know, where the Lord is working, the enemy is going to seek to tear down. So it's not to be depressed. When we've talked about this, it's not to be depressed or fearful that there is a battle. There are these forces of darkness that would like to see us destroyed, but to be aware, not obsessed about it, that's unhealthy, but also not ignorant. And in not being ignorant, in realizing that there is a battle, we can heed the instruction to put on the whole armor of God and then to stand. And having done all, to stand. And that is where the Lord wants us, is to be those who are standing. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So strong in the Lord, not in ourselves. In his might, not our might. And I use the example, I'll use it again. I think some of you can relate to it. I relate to it. A small child and a wheelbarrow. So me thinking back to my kids helping me cut firewood. And I split it and I filled a wheelbarrow, and then they want to push the wheelbarrow. I can do it, Dad. Thinking, no, probably you can't. I can do it. Okay, try. And then so up, you know, grabbing the handles right up by the wheelbarrow, and not the strength to move that wheelbarrow. But I love that picture of, well, try again, and then Dad can come in behind and grab the handles behind them and pick up the wheelbarrow. And then it's like, oh, I can do it. And them not seeing Dad in behind them. And that just, for me, that is at least one picture I go to when thinking of operating in the strength of the Lord and in his might. I can't do it. But I'm still there at the wheelbarrow. but there's the Lord coming in and helping, doing more than helping, actually. Really doing pretty much all of it, in a sense. So we are called to be strong, but not in our strength, because it is honestly pretty feeble. Some of us realize that more than others, usually as we gain some age, right? But oh, how we need the strength of the Lord. So we finished Ephesians, and we've kind of still got that picture of the battle going on. And so next book of the Bible, thinking about battles, and so we're going to go to a book where we'll see some physical battles that happened, and we can draw some, there's some pictures there and comparisons for us. But let's turn to the book of Joshua. We're going to go through the book of Joshua next. And we don't fight against flesh and blood. We learned that in Ephesians. But there are real battles that go on. And there are things that are hard, and we have to trust the Lord as we go through them. We don't have to. We can choose not to. Honestly, we can. But we will lack the strength. And the nation of Israel, many times did a pretty good job of showing us what happens when you try to do things in your own strength and what happens when it's done in the Lord's. So this morning, we'll get into chapter 1 of Joshua and, well, first 9 verses. I'm already looking and going, I was thinking 9 verses, we should be able to do a bit of an introduction in 9. Some of the background, I think, will spread over a couple weeks because there is a lot as we jump into the book of Joshua. So Joshua, being the first of the historical books of the Bible, it covers the Israelites entering Canaan. And now that you know what book we're in, and we'll go get started on it this week, you can dig into it some more this week coming up as we get into it today. So it covers the Israelites entering Canaan. And you can even look at some of the context before it. So they enter Canaan, they defeat the people there, and eventually then they divide up the land. We see in Joshua and all through the Old Testament that it points to Jesus. It points to the need for a Savior. It points to Jesus being the Savior. The Old Testament, there's this, you know, sometimes I think we believe or can be tempted to believe the lie that the Old Testament isn't all that important. We live in New Testament times, and so we'll just stick there. The Old Testament, it especially unfolds beautifully in light of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, salvation by grace, or through grace, through faith. It's God's grace through faith. And we see lessons and the faithfulness of God. And we see spiritual truths that very much apply to our lives today. We live in a different time, we live in a different place, but God has not changed. And I am very much convinced the human heart has not changed. It is still, well, on its own, it is desperately wicked and beyond cure. But thank the Lord, he has redeemed us. So just a very brief, some of the background leading up to Joshua. Of course, God made a covenant with Abraham, right? That he would have descendants, it would be a great nation, even though he had no children at the time. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his 12 sons, Joseph, story of Joseph, if you remember, enslaved and sent to Egypt, and then the Israelites, that family ends up in Egypt, and they are there 400 years. They become slaves, they are oppressed, they become a large people or a nation, and God delivers them out of Egypt. They just wanted out of bondage. They just so badly wanted out of bondage, and then the Lord delivered them out of that bondage, and Egypt is a picture of the world. We were in bondage, and Christ came to set us free. But they wanted out of that bondage, and the Lord had for them the land that he had promised way back to Abraham. And they got to the land, and then they looked, and the spies went in, right? But what they saw was giants. Or at least, and all but two of them were like, we can't go in there. Paraphrasing, but they're like, we can't go in there. We're going to get annihilated. This is a terrible idea. And Joshua and Caleb, they're like, no, let's go. So they had the opportunity, but because of unbelief, they did not enter the land, and the Israelites spent some 40 years in the wilderness. And so as we go into the book of Joshua now, Moses is dead, and Moses, God told him he couldn't lead the people in because of an act of disobedience that Moses had done. And so they were in the wilderness for 40 years until a generation died off. And then now it's the book of Joshua and it's time to enter the land. But just to think, and it's hard to grasp what it must have been like, but they've been 40 years. 40 years is a long time. This is what they know. A generation has died. And so this generation, it's kind of what they know. Joshua and Caleb, the faithful, they're not young men anymore. I think we know that Caleb was around 80 years old. He was still like, let me at them. We'll see that when we get there. But they're not young. Moses, the leader, is gone. The land's still full of enemies. But yet, this is the day still that they've been waiting for. And here's Joshua as we get into the book and the Lord speaking to him. Now Moses is gone, but it's time for him to lead. All right, so let's get into it here. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. So Moses is dead, he's gone. Moses, who represents the law, did not lead the people into the promised land. Joshua, whose name means Jehovah is salvation, he is the one who would lead the people into the promised land. And that's significant. Significant along with that is the Greek version of the name Joshua is Jesus, the one who saves, the one, well, Jehovah is salvation, but we know he is the one who paid the debt for our sin. In him we find salvation. Not through our works. It was emphasized in the book of Ephesians. For it is grace you are saved by faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Our actions matter, but our works do not save us. the Lord has saved us. Jesus did the work. So Joshua assisted Moses for many years. He was one of the spies that went into Canaan and was faithful. He was like, yeah, this is a land of milk and honey, and sure, there's giants, but so what? The Lord says it's ours. It's, you know, let's go. But so many doubted, so they didn't enter. Can you imagine being the guy who, one of the two people who is faithful, and you got to wait 40 years in the wilderness? The promised land is right there, you know, pretty much. You know where it is. It's across the river. It's got to cross the river. 40 years. But he served faithfully through those years in the wilderness. Think about it. There must have been a temptation to get down at times through that. But here he is at the end of it, standing. And the one the Lord is saying, okay, you're going to lead. Moses is gone. It's on you now. So picking up in verse 2, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So Moses is held up as, you know, an amazing guy, man of faith. The Lord did amazing things through him as he served. As it says here, he's a servant of the Lord. When Moses died, God's plan did not stop. It carried on. He raises up Joshua to lead. And the instruction is clear, right? Go over the Jordan with all the people. Everywhere you step has been given to you. You know, one thing I notice here is that Joshua must cross the Jordan with the people and possess the land. They must walk in it. Like, the promise is there, this land is yours, I have given it to you. It doesn't even say, I will give it to you, I have given it to you. But cross and walk in it. Yeah, and it strikes me the land was there the previous 40 years, or 38, 40 years, while a stubborn, doubting generation died in the wilderness. But that the land of milk and honey was there. They lacked the faith. We've just finished the book of Ephesians, and think of the, especially the first three chapters, where Paul describes, what he's describing is the richness of our inheritance in Christ. And the fact that we who were once sinners, or once in bondage to our sin, having a debt that we could not pay, not only is our debt paid, but we've been given the riches of God in Christ. So much abundance. I think, and I speak for myself, I think I so shortchange God in the sense of not grasping the richness of what he has given. It's laid out on the table, if you will. So much abundance. And then the call in chapter 4 of Ephesians to walk worthy, so walk in that. And I see the picture in the book of Joshua here is the Israelites are on, you know, they're on the wrong side of the Jordan, if you will. But there is the abundance, the land of milk and honey. And God is gracious to them. He's encouraging them and reassuring. He's reassuring Joshua, as we'll see this morning, to cross and possess what has already been given. And I think of my life, I think of us in Christ. How much of what the Lord has given us are we not possessing? And I don't mean it in a, like, that sort of name it and claim it kind of thing. No, but in the believe it and walk in it in obedience way, like live in it, trusting God. There will be hardships. There will be battles. There will be reason to, you know, fear, if you will. But we can stand in God's power, it might. So one of the questions I had, at least the thought was with me studying this week, the question, and this is simply looking at the picture of where the Israelites are at and thinking of us today. The riches of our inheritance in Christ, will I cross the river? You know, will we cross the river, like, possess what he has given? Or, like the generation that died in the wilderness, they kind of went, you know, I picture them one day complaining about the wilderness, and then the next, it's like, there's a giant. All right, the wilderness, not so bad. You know, we don't like it, but it's comfortable. This is what we know, and there's no giants, no bloodshed kind of thing. And they didn't trust God. It's so important that we learn God's word, learn about him, learn what... who we are in him, who we are in Christ. We grow in faith that we can walk worthy of the call, as we saw in Ephesians, and not kind of get stuck in the, you know, apathy, complacency, or that type of thing, where we are just either too distracted or too fearful sometimes to take God's word and by faith live it out. Walk in it. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 through 4. So in the book of Joshua, the Lord is saying, I have given you the land. You know, as the sole of your foot treads on it, it's yours. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 4, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We have been given great and precious promises. The Israelites in the Old Testament were given promises, and Sometimes the examples they give us that we see in the Old Testament are really positive, like, wow, amazing things happened, and they did. Other times there's examples that are like, they did not trust God, and this is what happens when a person does not trust God. So they'd been down the road of not trusting God that the land was theirs. And this is their next opportunity, if you will, to actually believe, okay, it's time to cross the Jordan. It's interesting to note, too, because they'll go in and conquer the land. We'll see, everything didn't go perfectly. The Israelites, they never really fully possessed the land. Like a close under David and Solomon, and I think even to getting, most of the territory that'll be described, at least, there was tribute being paid from those in those places, but not like actually possessing the land. Great and precious promises. How many do we know? How many of God's promises are we living in? And I believe there's a lifetime ahead of us, however many days we have, to discover God's promises and live more and more in their abundance. Should we have the faith to do so? I pray for us that we would have an excitement for God's word. I pray for us that we would hunger and thirst for God's word. There's a promise, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. It'll happen. If we have that hunger and thirst, the Lord will make sure we are filled. Verses 4 and 5, Joshua 1. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And so I can imagine Joshua thinking, because he's been there all through the wilderness years, and going, well, I think it's fair to say he had some fears, because the Lord tells him multiple times, don't be afraid. Or he felt weak or lacking courage. Generally, if we're encouraging someone in something, like don't be afraid or have courage, it's because we see they're lacking that. And, a monumental task, really. And Joshua had observed it not go well. So he was going to have to trust the Lord. As were the rest of the people, but he was really going to have to trust the Lord. And God says, I will be with you. And he lays it out very clear, which is important, to have clarity on what it is that God is saying, what it is that God desires. That's why we emphasize going to God's word. Not just on a Sunday. Every day, go to God's word. Try to establish that practice and prayer. Talking to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about his word. It does surprise me, even in myself, how easy it is to disconnect God's word and prayer. I'll read God's word and then I'll pray about my needs. Which is fine. Pray about that. But also, who better to talk to about the Word of God than God? Lord, this is what your Word says. Help me as I seek to live this out. I need your strength. So God, to Joshua, he lays out the territory. It's clear, he's clear that victory is sure. And he reassures Joshua that he will never leave him. He will never forsake him. And God makes each of his children that promise. He will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus said, no one can snatch us out of his hand. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So it's a promise. God, this is an example of God's faithfulness, that he will stick to his promise. And verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Not just courageous, very courageous. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Again, the Lord states this. You will possess the land. I have promised it. So certainly the sense is that Joshua is not strong enough in himself, but the Lord will provide the strength. He will sustain him and give him that courage. Like in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And I like the way it's put in Ephesians 6, because it's not just left there. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Therefore, put on all the armor of God. There's instruction. He will supply the strength. There's also here's your part, the practical side. Know the truth. Have faith. The rest of the armor, don't, as we talked about, treat it as a set. It says in Ephesians a couple times, therefore put on the whole armor of God. Don't say, grab the helmet and run out on the battlefield. No, take the breastplate, take the sword, pray, talk to your commander. So, this is an example for us. This is a pattern we should have, to find our strength in God, not in self. And it's so natural to exhaust the options and then go to God. While I'm at the end of my rope, Lord, I need your help. If you're at the end of your rope, definitely go to God. But I do think much better option, make God the first option, not kind of the last option. Operate in his strength early in the process. So be strong and very courageous. You will possess the land. I think we can go, well, that's the Old Testament. They had actual battles to fight. They've got, there's going to be bloodshed. There's giants. Of course, they had to be courageous. How does that relate to us? And it's not And I'm not trying to make it all about us either. Primarily, this is about the Lord and his faithfulness and his grace and his mercy, really. The fact that he holds to his promises. But for us, even as we look at what's going on in the book of Joshua, there are battles. We face battles. It may not be with swords drawn, but there is a spiritual battle. We battle not against flesh and blood, principalities, powers, forces of darkness. And the darts will come of doubt and despair and distraction. There's the lust of the eyes, the flesh, the pride of life. There's all these things that it's a battle. Are we in the battle? That was, you know, it came through in Ephesians. Are we in the battle? If we don't know there's a battle, there's a good chance we are not doing that well in it. And I don't mean that we obsess with the battle, but that we know we can't do this in our own strength. We need the Lord and his power and might. Eight and nine, and we're going to finish with verse nine this morning. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it, in it, day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I know many of you have these verses memorized, and they are good ones to memorize. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. This reminds me of quite a number of years ago in the church we were in, the last church we were in, and one of the older guys, and he had such a beautiful faith, but he was a newer believer at the time, and we're memorizing this, and he's like, I don't understand. It says, do not let this book of the law depart from my mouth. It means I can't speak it. I can't talk about it. Like, I don't think that's quite what this means. And so now I remember when I read this. Okay, let's make sure we understand this. Keep this book of the law on your lips, is what it means. Keep the word of God on your lips. So speak it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Meditate means to mutter, like just speak it to yourself. Keep speaking it to yourself. Speak it to others. There's another way of with meditation is that idea of chewing the cud like cows do, which is not a pretty picture, I understand. But don't just intake it and never think about it again. Bring it back to mind. Ponder it. Consider it. When I think of meditation and really sitting with God's word, I think of, you know, it's God's word and prayer and the Holy Spirit at work within us to help us understand what God is speaking to us. And certainly we have the counsel of God, the Bible, which as we learn the whole counsel of God, it all starts to make more sense. We understand it in context. You know, it's why we go through a book of the Bible from chapter one through to the end. And then over time, as we understand more and more of God's word, it helps us with understanding as well. But meditate on God's word. Now, there's an objective in that. We see it in verse 8. You shall meditate in it. I like that word, in it. Be in the word of God. Invested in it. It can kind of go through one in one ear and out the other. Be in it. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. The objective is to understand it and put it into practice. So, picture what's being spoken to Joshua. And we'll see as we carry on through the book of Joshua, but he's heard the word of God cross the Jordan. That he will have a choice whether they actually cross or not. Whether he'll actually be in the word of God in the sense that he will obey it. But we're seeing it's really clear what God's instruction is to him. Cross the Jordan, take the people with you. The land is yours. So be careful to be obedient. I like the way that's put. We should be careful to obey the Lord. Our works don't save us, but we are instructed to be careful how we live. We live in a time where society, the world, basically says we don't have to be careful. Do whatever. Do whatever you want. No one has the right to tell you what you can or can't do. Truth is your truth, my truth, everybody's truth. Don't tell me what to do. God is God. He's on the throne. His commands are good. We're instructed to know them and be careful to follow them. We're not going to follow them if we don't know them. So, out of obedience comes prosperity and success. The abundance, if you will. For us, I do believe the true abundance is found in the Spirit-filled life, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not about getting a new car or a fancy house or that kind of. The Lord may bless. He blesses certain people with different levels of success in material things, if you will. But true abundance, the abundant life that Jesus came to give, that comes through relationship with our Lord. It comes from that Spirit-filled life, the fruit of the Spirit being evident. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We saw in Ephesians. So the Lord's counsel is good. Again, we emphasize grace, our works. It's not legalism. Our works do not save us. However, within that, there is abundance in obeying the Lord. And our actions do matter. We are called to walk worthy and glorify Him. I'm not going to tell you it'll all be easy. And I think you all know that it's not. But that's okay. Difficulty builds faith, right? Various trials count it joy, James says. Why do we count it joy? Because the Lord is at work and we walk through the different challenges with Him. So, Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate in it day and night. That is wise counsel, direct from the Lord to us. Meditate in the Word of God. That will bear fruit. He told it to Joshua. He tells it to us. And then, be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And this is true for us. He is with us as we seek Him, as we have faith in Him. And there will be scary challenges. Or I think probably more, if I describe myself, it's sometimes things are scary. Probably more honest is there's things I don't want to do. That looks really hard. I just don't want to do that. But if the Lord is being clear, then what is my response? What is your response to God's instruction? Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. What is our response to that? Are we intaking God's word? Is it on our lips? Can we share it? Is it on our mind? I have a friend who will ask me all too frequently on something like this. Well, how, on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing on that, Nate? How are you doing at meditating on the Word of God? And I'm like, okay, how am I doing on that? Makes me think. So if I go, five, safe, middle ground. Okay, so five. Do you want to stay at five? No, I don't want to stay at five. Well, what steps can you take to move to six or seven? And it may seem like a silly exercise, but it makes me think, where am I at? Like, I can read this and go, meditate on God's word. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Okay, I'll do that and move on. But if we take the time to think about that and assess it, okay, do I have a practice of meditating on God's word? How am I doing on that? Well, what would the Lord like to see from me in this area? And take it to Him. And have a bit of an action plan. Okay, I'd like to grow in this. How am I going to do that and when? Do I have someone who will help me with accountability? Like I could say to Matt, hey Matt, I want to read my Bible five times this week or spend time in prayer and meditation. Do you mind checking up on me on Friday and see how I've done on that? It may seem silly that would help, but it helps. It's one of the ways we can help each other, come alongside each other as we grow in our understanding and also our obedience towards the Lord. As we go into the week of prayer, we'll finish with this. Remember, we looked at the armor of God, and it lays out the armor and different examples of, sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation. Finishes with prayer, which isn't assigned a piece of armor, but is very much a part of the armor. The Lord has told us, put on the whole armor of God. My encouragement is, as we go into the week of prayer, put on the whole armor of God. and pick up that weapon of prayer, which is both offensive and defensive and is often forgotten and not carried out on the battlefield of what I would call day-to-day life. And so my encouragement is pray. And please join us as we do that in the evenings. If you can't, pray at home. If the time doesn't work, let me know. We can find other times to pray as well. We really, I believe, need to seek the Lord wholeheartedly and humbly. Really, there is a humility in it all as well. So the Lord is with us. He does desire for us that we stand, and having done all, stand and live in abundance. We don't feel always like we are, but that is his desire for us. And it is our privilege to walk in his power and his might. And one of the things with prayer is going, Lord, we need your power and your might and your intervention, your direction, whatever that protection, whatever that is, Lord, we need it. And part of it is the humility, I think, to go, Lord, I'm just going to pray. And even though I can't physically see something happening, I trust you. And I think, guys, I'm going to call us guys out a bit. For some reason, we struggle more. And I don't know why. Other than I could only bring it to pride. I don't know what else. I'm just thinking. But why are we so reluctant to pray? We're supposed to be strong. So I think we're trying to do it in our strength. You don't have the strength. I don't have the strength. We don't have the wisdom. So a call to prayer. Because we're not going to cross the Jordan, if you will, unless we do it in the Lord's strength. Because the Lord has things for us, I believe, that are very specific. Things he wants us to obey in. And that's what it is in Joshua 1. It's like, there's your opportunity to obey. And I'm being clear, and I'm telling you I'm going to be with you, but you're going to have to take the steps. And thank the Lord he's gracious to us as he directs us. So, do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. But let's seek him for what he desires from us. And let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's exciting to get into a book like Joshua. And chapter 1, some words from you, Lord, that are so powerful. And Lord, I pray that we would live in your strength, that we would lean on you. Lord, I pray that we would hunger and thirst for your word. And we would meditate on it. We let it sink in. And that we would be careful to sort out how to obey you. Really, we want to be your disciples. And so, Lord, how can we follow you closely? We want to be careful to do that. We don't want to lose sight of you. And so help us, Lord. And we're so thankful for your grace. And I pray, Lord, for any of us here that are facing battles or seems like giants, Lord, I pray that we would have courage, and really it's the courage to trust you, hear from you, and then trust you and be obedient to you in the face of whatever it is. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.